Good morning. My name is Kevin Crawford. I'm one of the pastors here, and usually I get right into the sermon. Before we get into the sermon, just want to acknowledge, like Nick said, Bill's passing and the funeral that we had. If you're new to Trinity, Bill was one of the pastors here on staff, passed away quickly in about 6 weeks after being diagnosed with cancer. Today was actually, he was scheduled on the preaching schedule to preach this sermon today when we planned out this series, so it's kind of a little interesting to be preaching in his place this morning. But I want to say, one, if you missed the funeral, you missed out on a great worship service. It was an awesome time of praising Jesus and worshiping during that time, so don't miss a funeral to worship. That might seem like you're like, wait a minute, if you're new to church, you're like, funeral and worship, yeah, it's Jesus who we have hope in. So it was an incredible time of worship. Two, church body, thank you. You did an incredible job in serving with the family. You did an incredible job serving the family. I heard from so many people how they were cared for and loved, the reception, the food was poured out, and how everything was organized. An incredible job to our Trinity staff that worked logistically. We didn't know if we were going to have 1,100 people here or 11 people here. So they planned for all scenarios for that. And so I'm just thankful for the staff that poured out and served so much during these past 2 weeks and beyond that to prepare for that time of celebrating. So let me pray for us, and we'll get into what God has for us in the Beatitudes. Lord, we come to you. Thank you for your servant, Bill, who gave us so much. We pray for Karen, his wife, now. We pray that you continue to be compassionate to her through us, supporting her, to the daughters, the son-in-laws, the grandchildren, to us as a church body, as we continue to grieve. May we grieve well together. May we continue to weep well together. Would we laugh well together and live the legacy of Bill as he has touched many of our lives in this room, whether it was for a brief time or for decades, his ministry to us. So would we cherish those memories and the things that were entrusted to him, that he entrusted to us, may we entrust to reliable men and women as the gospel continues to spread to the South Metro and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I bet about 50% of you in this room enjoy doing puzzles. Imagine getting a 1,000-piece puzzle and dumping it on the coffee table or the dining room table. And for some of you, you love that. You're like the challenge of 1,000 pieces and putting it together. Others of you in the room become anxious, hyperventilate, and need to grab a paper bag to enjoy family time around puzzle time. It's a love-hate relationship when it comes to puzzles. Or for some of you, I see the family doing it, and I'm like, no. And then I get like two pieces together, then I'm hooked. It's like an addict's like, I did two, I can do 20, I can do 200, I can do 2,000, let's go for it. But you see, you get overwhelmed by all these pieces, but then you get to piece these together and begins to see these, all these pieces begin to put together in a beautiful picture. And I wonder for some of us in this room if we feel the same way about our hearts. We feel that same way about our family, the world around us. We see the brokenness and the fracturedness of the world around us like pieces on the table, just spread out in broken pieces or broken pieces of pottery. And we wonder, how in the world can the pieces of the brokenness of my heart because of the circumstances that have hit me or are hitting me or will hit me, how can they be put back into this beautiful picture of wholeness? You know, you break a piece of pottery, and yes, you can glue it back together, but you see the remnants of the brokenness, even though it's being put back together if you glue the pieces back together. But it's being made whole, but it's still affected by the brokenness. And if you would examine your own heart, and you examine your own family, you examine the world around you, you would see there's brokenness around you. You see the fractureness of war and fighting, infighting within families, and fighting within your own heart, saying, man, I just wish I felt whole and at peace. Many of us in this room deal with anxiety or worry because of situations in our own life, and that is brokenness. That's the fracturing of pieces. There's not a wholeness. There's not a ballast to our soul because of the anxiousness and worry that continues to perpetuate our own lives. I'm the first to acknowledge I deal with anxiety. I actually take a little white pill every morning to help me deal with that clinically. You're like, the pastor takes something? Yes, I do. I asked my friend who's a counselor, what's the one thing I need to do as I transition into this? He's like, Kevin, you have dealt with chronic anxiety since I've known you. For you to love your family, for you to move forward, you probably should take this little white pill, and it's not a Tic Tac. So I deal with that. I deal with brokenness. I deal with fracturedness. I deal with anxiety in my own heart, and then I deal with it in my own family. Then I deal with it in my extended family, and then I see it in our county, in our country, in the world, and it's like puzzles, and we're like, how does it all fit together? How can it all be mended back together? And Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, you are agents of people who can weave this thing back together, because what have I done? What I've done and what I've shown you, you have the ability and you are empowered to begin to have wholeness to your own life, a ballast to your life, because I've come that you might have peace. And so this morning, as we hear this, blessed are the peacemakers, it might be overwhelmed. The thing of, oh, I went to church and I was told again what to do. No, friends, it's not what you have to do, it's what you get to do. It's what we're designed to be, peacemakers. So this morning, as we journey through this beatitude and we journey through the scriptures of wondering what this looks like to be a peacemaker, may we first understand who Jesus is as the one who is announced as the Prince of Peace, as the one who would bring peace to all people. Because this is the big idea today. The big idea today is this. Being at peace with God is the only path to bringing peace to the world around us. Being at peace with God in our hearts, minds, and souls, a bedrock ballast, only being at peace enables us to go and be peacemakers. Because what God has done to us, he wants to do through us, and he has brought peace to the world. And it's like if you've ever gone hiking and the trailhead, and then there's the path, and then there's the end. For us to journey on the path of being peacemakers, we first must understand that the trailhead begins with Jesus, and the path of walking being a peacemaker also ends with Jesus. So as we enter into being called to be peacemakers, we begin with knowing Jesus, and as we walk the path of being a peacemaker, the end is Jesus. It's who we fix our eyes on. It always and is about Jesus, because he is the ultimate peacemaker. Being at peace with God enables us to begin and to be peacemakers with the world around us. And sometimes when we think about peace, we think about getting rid of bad stuff, right? Like if I can just change my circumstances, I'll be better. Like if Bill didn't die, it just would have been better. Today's the birthday of one of my best friends, and he died 2 years ago. It would just be better if Jeff wouldn't have died, or if I just ignore those two situations, or if I would just ignore the worry and anxiety and depression that's going on in my family as we continue to transition. If I just ignore those things and I control those things, I'll just be at peace. No, that's not what God designed for us, to ignore or to put away issues or control circumstances. Whether it's who we know, it's what we have, not what we get rid of. And what we have is Jesus. We get Jesus, and he becomes a ballast to our soul in the midst of circumstances. That's why Paul, in writing to the Philippians, says, no matter what circumstance in Philippians 4, I have found contentment, I have found peace, basically. So, this idea of peace, it comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means wholeness, reconciling things back together. Tim Keller defines it as this. He says, it means complete reconciliation, a state of fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. Now, that is the ultimate in shalom, made all right. And it's also this idea that we've talked about flourishing here, that as we walk this path that begins at the trailhead with Jesus and ends with Jesus, and we walk this path, this is where life flourishes. It's not a have to, it's a get to, because life works when we walk in peacemaking in our own souls, in our own families, in the concentric circles, in our church family, and the world around us. So the path begins with Jesus. And listen, peace is not an absence of trouble. Peace is not an absence of difficulties. Peace is not an absence of conflict. Peace is not an absence of hardship. Many times I think peace, I will get peace when there's no more trouble, there's no more difficulties, there's no more conflict, and there's no hardship. Anybody agree with me? Like, I'll just find peace then. And then I'm trying to control my circumstances that accentuate my anxiety and worry and peace, and I don't have peace. It's like a vicious circle, right? But it's peace is who I know and not controlling my circumstances. It's what I've been given through Jesus as we go through this. So for us to be peacemakers, we have to know who he is. So as we journey this morning in this beatitude, I first want us to understand who this Jesus is that entered into this world to bring peace. Then I want us to look at how we can have peace with God and with other human beings, and how we're called to be agents of peace to all peoples. Okay? So first, Jesus entered in and engaged the mess of humanity in a peacemaking mission for all of humanity. Jesus came on a mission. That's why Isaiah says, the Prince of Peace will come. That's why the angels announce the peace to all nations. And that's why Jesus, many times he would end a conversation with someone or after a healing, he would say, what? Can anybody help me here? Peace be with you, or go in peace. Was that just a trite thing that Jesus said, or was it a reality in which he was breaking in the kingdom of God, inaugurated into this world? It was beginning to bring shalom and wholeness. Go in wholeness. Go at rest. Go at all the fractured pieces of your heart and being woven back together. Go in wholeness. Isn't that incredible? So this Jesus who came into the world, he calmed the storm. When we look at Mark this fall, we'll see that he calmed the storm, which is actually bringing peace to the world around us. He shows that he can bring wholeness. When he came into this world, he denied himself to bring peace. Jesus showed and shared peace. He is the God of peace, the one who brings wholeness, the one who brings reconciliation back for us to him and us to one another. He inaugurated a kingdom of peace, and we are to be implementers of that peace. But as he inaugurated it, how do we get peace? How do we get wholeness in our own soul? If we stand before a holy and righteous God by ourselves, we have shame, guilt, unforgiveness, which is brokenness and fracturedness of our own heart before a holy and righteous God. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And what Jesus is saying is you are a peacemaker, but you first have to have a peace of God yourself. And I wonder this morning, as you wake up, where your anxiety and your worries lay. And do you really have the operating system of peace with God? Do I? Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says this, for in him, meaning Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, meaning Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, we are broken, fractured, separated from a holy and righteous God. We are separated like two puzzle pieces, like broken pieces of pottery, separated. And what brings these two pieces, what reconciles us back to God, what glues us back together in wholeness in a relationship with a holy and righteous God, when we are broken and fractured, is the blood of Jesus. It is the cross of Christ that brings us together. That is the only thing that brings us peace to God. That takes away our shame, our guilt, our worry, our anxiety, and brings us a hope, a love, and a faith. Are you at peace because of the blood of Christ, the cross? Or are you living in shame and guilt and wonder about your own salvation and your relationship with God? But it's the only thing is the thing of the cross of Christ. It's by his blood. Paul, writing to the Romans, says something very similar. He says, therefore, since we have been justified, we've been made right by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Do you have that wholeness and understanding with your relationship with God? Jesus enables us to have a peace with God. And many of you guys believe that and know that intellectually and know the scriptures and can recite it, but are you living out of that ballast of peace with God through the cross of Christ? Jesus takes away the guilt, the shame, the hostility, the yearning, the wondering, the fear, and gives us wholeness with him. So is peace cheap? To bring peace between humanity and God, is it cheap? No, it's costly. Peace is costly. What did it cost? It cost the Son of God dying to himself and denying himself to go to the cross. So I wonder when we pick that up later, when we're called to be peacemakers, if we're willing to die to self to bring peace to those around us. Or are we entitled to certain things and we don't want to bring peace? Oh, they harm me. I'm entitled. It is costly. Wholeness is costly. It is the blood of Christ. Paul, writing to Philippians, says this. As we have this peace, he says in Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, this peace, which is surpasses everything that my brain, that is like a 386-385 processor, can contain. That's like a computer, like old slow one. It surpasses all understanding. You're like, I don't grasp this peace of God. Good. God tells you, you cannot fully grasp it, but you can know it. Isn't that incredible? You are on a journey of fully moving, continually understanding this peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. You will never grasp it and own it and say, I've got it and I understand it. It surpasses all understanding. And he says this, guard your hearts and mind, and will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This peace is like the Teflon to worry and anxiety. It is the ballast to our soul. It guards. It guards. And later on, he would say, it's not on the screen, but in chapter 4:8 in Philippians, he says, think about these things. Think about the truth of who God is, and it will guard your heart. Be thankful for these things. And love Jesus. If you love anything other than Jesus, you will not live in peace. I love my family a lot, but if I love my family more than Jesus, I will not have peace. You're like, why? Because my family will let me down. Family members can die. We have brokenness and fractures in my family. If I love success more than Jesus, I will never have peace because I'll always be chasing something that I will never achieve. If anything is loved more than Jesus, we will never find peace or have continuous peace in our soul. Colossians 3:15 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What rules in your heart of what you love? Good things can rule in your heart, but if you make the good thing the ultimate thing, as Tim Keller says, you've made an idolatry of something and you're not living at peace. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Jesus enables us to have peace with him. And he says, this peace will guard your heart. It will fight against the things that will penetrate your heart. Not only does Jesus enable us to have peace with God, he reconciles us back to himself, but he reconciles us one to another. How many of you guys fight with somebody? Anybody? Do you ever have a fight with somebody? You have a broken relationship? How's your marriage going? How's your relationship with your kids? Kids, how's your relationship with your parents? There's brokenness all around us. Have you ever dealt with racism in your own soul? I was recently with some people, and this one older gentleman's like, why can't those people just speak our language? I was like, ouch. There's something going on in his soul. How many of you deal with the fracturedness or wondering about people of socioeconomic different backgrounds? If they would just work harder, they would do better. How many of you guys watch CNN or watch Fox and be like, I can't believe they watch that station? How could those two people get along? How many of you guys are Republican? How many are Democrat? How many are Green Party, Tea Party? Oh, I could never spend time with them. How could we worship as a church family with different persuasions, socioeconomic and racial tension? How could you bring all these people from different backgrounds and colors and creeds and generations together? How could you say, how could all the preferences die to the cross and us come together as one around Jesus? How could all these people be broken and fractured in preferences and races and creeds come together as one? How could all these broken pieces of pottery, how could all these pieces of the puzzle that are scattered and different be whole and be made one as a people of God? How can a cop who arrested a criminal worship together like I had in Ohio, which was beautiful? How can that happen? Do you think it would be a miracle if that would happen within this, if this became more socially, economically diverse in this congregation, more racially diverse, more politically diverse, more diverse in all areas? How could that happen? Or do we all have to like brown beige chairs in this building? What can bring us together? What can break down the hostility of all these things that we all deal with within our hearts? I'm so thankful that Jesus addressed this. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We just talked about that. You've been brought near, individually. We've been brought near to Jesus Christ because of the cross and by his blood. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is he talking about? He's talking about this church that was divided by both Jews and Gentiles. Most you could equate it in some way as a snapshot of picture from the 1960s of our country between racial tension between white people and black people, African Americans. How could they ever worship together? How could they ever be a one body? And Paul is speaking, Jesus is speaking right into a situation of racial division and brokenness and fracturedness within the church body between Jews and Gentiles. How could we all come together? It is through the cross of Christ. He has broken down the hostility because it is Christ that we look at. He is the supreme being. He is the one we focus on, and everything else is secondary. How do we become peacemakers? We are reconciled to God, and we're reconciled to one another through the cross of Christ. And we might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Where was it killed? The cross. I don't want you to be dramatic there, but it's the cross. It was killed. You died there. Your hostility towards any race, socioeconomic preference died. That's where self-denial comes so we can become peacemakers. It died. The old is gone. The new has come. And he became the preacher of peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit and Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. Hostility. We are reconciled by the peace of God to God himself, and we are enabled to have a reconciliation with one another because of Christ. The legacy of Bill Hamill within our denomination was all peoples. His heart for people that were non-white Scandinavian. To be one body. For us to be peacemakers, we have to see that we're enabled to have peace with God because of the cross. We can have peace with one another within the body of Christ because of the cross. It is a miracle. It is a miracle, the body of Christ, to have all the differences together in one room or across the world to worship one Jesus. Do you understand that? Like people who like the Packers and Vikings can worship together. We laugh, but there's a miracle there in the flesh. And what he does here is he first, friends, listen. We're called to be peacemakers. That's the far thing that we're to be doing. But first, do you have peace with God? The oneness with God. Wholeness through the cross. Second, if you're married, do you have oneness in your marriage by the cross of Christ? They're one flesh. Guard the oneness, the wholeness, to not be fractured. If you're part of the church family here, make every effort to strive in the unity through the peace of Christ, Paul would say in Ephesians. Are we keeping the peace within the church family? Are we nitpicking at things that can divide us? Peace with God, peace in our family, peace in the church family, then we can move and show the world what wholeness and peace looks like as peacemakers. Does that make sense, friends? And able to have peace with God, and able to have peace with others around us. But sometimes we're limited by what we think. We think, I can never be a peacemaker. And we look at the end goal and we say, I could never be a Nobel Peace Prize maker. I could never win that, so I'm just going to give up. So you believe a lie that you will arrive at being a perfect peacemaker. Don't believe that lie. You will never arrive at being the perfect peacemaker. So take the next step. Okay? Two, you don't see that it's a possibility. There's no way that there could be these broken relationships could be made back together. Have you seen the power of the gospel? If you say that it's impossible to mend broken relationships that you see, then you actually don't believe in the power of the gospel for yourself for salvation. There's no way this marriage that is broken and fractured could ever be mended back together. It's impossible. Then you actually don't believe the gospel for yourself to mend you back to God and to make you whole with him. And to believe the gospel that he brought Jews and Gentiles together to be one in the body of Christ. Don't believe the lie that something's impossible with an infinite, powerful God. Others say, it's not my responsibility. I'm not Jimmy Carter. I don't go to the Middle East and become a peacemaker. It is. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have a responsibility. So don't believe the lie that you don't have a responsibility in the brokenness of your own soul before God, your own marriage to be a peacemaker, your extended family to be a peacemaker, and the church family to be a peacemaker, and to be a peacemaker to the world of the brokenness, fracturedness around us, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So because we can have and able to have peace with God through Jesus, and we can have peace with one another within the family, Jesus empowers us as peacemakers to enter into and engage the broken areas of our own lives and the world around us. He empowers us to do so, to be peacemakers. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. It is the fruit of the Spirit working inside of us. That's why Jesus also said in John 14, as he's about to depart, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." He's about to die. He's about to be raised. And he says, I'm going to leave. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So he says, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Is your heart troubled? Is it afraid? He says, I've given you peace. I've left my Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we are enabled and empowered to live out as peacemakers. Unless you're at peace with God, enabled by the cross of Christ, unless we're at peace with one another, then in the power of the Holy Spirit, we move forth as peacemakers into the world. He later says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have an ought against your brother and you're worshiping, you also should move towards them in reconciliation. Go and make peace. In Romans chapter 12, he says this. This is kind of, I would say, if you want to dig deeper in what it means to be a peacemaker, if you want to unpack a text this week, this afternoon, on what it means that we are enabled and empowered to walk out as peacemakers, I would encourage you to dive into this text yourself. It says this: live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, meaning be a peacemaker. As far as possible in your own family, are you bringing peace? As far as possible for yourself in your spheres of influence of work, are you bringing wholeness in the midst of fracturedness? Are you in the process of continuing to live in the forgiveness of God yourself and being reconciled to God yourself so that you can forgive others and continue to be reconciled? Love as you love because you were first loved. You forgive because you were first forgiven. You reconcile things because you were first reconciled to God. That enables you and empowers you. Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone. Add to what Paul said, if possible. To make peace, who says it's easy? Was it easy for Jesus to bring peace between humanity and himself? Was it easy for him to bring peace between us and other human beings? No, it was costly. So what does it cost? If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross. Self-denial is a step in being a peacemaker and spirit-empowered. We are agents of peace. The big idea was this: being at peace with God is the only path to bring peace to the world around us. Friends, I didn't spend a whole lot of time on what it looks like for us to be a peacemakers, because I'm first and foremost concerned that we understand that we're at peace with God. And out of the overflow of our heart with peace with God and peace with one another in the church, the fruit of the Spirit will bear in our own souls as we work in peace. Dig into Romans chapter 12 if you want to walk that out more. Let me pray for us, and I'm actually going to transition to talking about the Lord's Supper and communion that actually has to do with what we've just learned from the words of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you brought peace through your blood so that we might be made mended back to you, Jesus, made whole as human beings in a relationship with you. Thank you by your blood that you mend us back together as a church, no matter our race background, no matter our preference, no matter our socioeconomic background, no matter our creed, nation, title, position, that we are one in Christ. And you broke down the hostility. And we believe in that miracle, and we praise you and give you thanks for that miracle. We thank you that you are the God of peace who entered into the mess of our own lives to bring wholeness and a ballast of rest and a way out of anxiety and worry for wholeness of our souls. Amen.